Good morning again. Get rid of my gum. Romans. We're working through Romans. We're in Romans 15. We're going to begin where we left off last week in verse 14. And something I kind of was revealed to me has been studying through Romans. You know, I always thought Romans was a tough book, a hard book. It was a book that really teaches us how to live our lives and with God and toward God. But something else I've kind of come to realize, especially over these last couple of books that Paul wrote, is that it all not only teaches us how to live our lives with God and to God, but it also teaches us how to live our lives toward each other and with each other. And so that's very important, because sometimes the church can be a place that's known to be not that way. I'll put it that way. So anyway, let's get started. Romans 15, 14, Paul writes, "For now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another." Paul's writing to the church at Rome. He was in Corinth at the time. And he's saying that he is confident in what they've been taught and what they know. He's confident that they are full of goodness and filled with knowledge. And when he says full of goodness, what he means is he's literally talking about people that are not just good people, but they choose to do good, to do the right thing. And so he's confident in that, that they are not just good people, but they're doing and will do the right thing, things that are good according to God, and that they're filled with knowledge and also able to admonish one another. The word admonish means exhort or counsel with. But what it really means is, and what Paul's saying there, is he's confident that you're able to admonish one another. Christians should be able to admonish one another. We should be able to counsel and exhort one another, give encouragement, give counsel. But it must be, Paul's speaking of the kind of counsel that's godly counsel, that's based on God's word. That's, we cannot give good counsel to someone else concerning God's word if we don't have that word applied to our own lives, if we're not living that word out in our own lives. How can we admonish someone else with it? We can't. And Paul's saying he's confident that they can do that. And when, you know, it's easy. We all have an opinion. We all have thoughts on things. And we can look at each other and look at other people and form an opinion. Or we can see their actions or hear their actions and observe their actions, and we can form an opinion. And maybe sometimes we give an opinion or we give counsel. But that counsel's not given based on God's word. It's given from an opinion that I have or a thought that I have. And what Paul is trying to emphasize here is he's confident that we're able to admonish one another, to give good counsel based on God's word, so that we're applying the word to our lives before we apply it to someone else's life. That's what admonish means. It means I'm applying the word, applying it to my life before I try to apply it to someone else's life. And you know what? That's good counsel. Because you've heard me use the term spiritually arrogant at times in the past. And Christians can become spiritually arrogant. We know the word. We memorize the word. We're in the word. And we can sometimes be coarse or have a lack of grace when we want to extend the word to someone else. And so that's a good word for the church there. He says, "Nevertheless, brethren," in verse 15, "I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God. Now, Paul's saying, I'm writing some things to remind you of some things. And what he's reminding them of here is that by the grace of God, he has been called to the Gentiles, to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And so he says, I'm reminding you because of the grace given to me by God that I might be a minister of Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God so that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, he's not talking about their money offerings. He's talking about the Gentiles as an offering themselves to the Lord. You know, our lives should be an offering to the Lord. Our lives should be an offering to the Lord based on how we live it, how we conduct it. And he's saying, so that the Gentiles, the offering of their lives to the Lord would be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, so that they would be acceptable based on their faith in Jesus, then they would be acceptable. Their lives would be acceptable to God. And so, it's based on faith. Verse 17, therefore I have reason to glory in Christ in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. So what's Paul saying here? He says, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things of God. In other words, he says, the things of God that I share, that I speak, that I do, that I transmit or plant, it's all because of Jesus. It's the glory is Jesus. It belongs to Jesus. It's not my glory. Anything I've done, anything I do, is to the glory of Christ. So Paul's making that very clear. And he says, for I will not dare speak of any of those things that Christ has not accomplished through me in word or deed. So he's saying, I'm not going to brag on anything I do. I'm not going to brag on the churches I plant, the converts that I bring along, or the things I do, or the things I say. He says, I will not speak on anything unless it's something that Jesus has done in me and through me. And you see, that's a message to us. And he says, let me just read it again. Can we put verse 18 back up, please? I dare not speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me. All those other things don't mean a thing. I'm only going to speak of what he's done through me in word and deed so that the Gentiles would be obedient. In other words, that they would receive. That they would receive. And so, key here is word and deed. Word and deed. And what is that? What is the message there for us? The message there for us is word and deed. He brings the word first. He says, I'll not speak of anything unless Christ has done it through me in word. By the word. By the word. You wonder why we emphasize the word in our groups, our leaders, from the pulpit. You hear, I can't tell you anything more than getting in the word. I can't give you any other better advice for your life than to be in the word. Because what? Word and deed. Deeds, our deeds, my deeds, your deeds should be a result of the word. It should be, they should be motivate our deeds, what we do, what we say should be motivated and generated by God's word that's living in us. And so you see, we can do all sorts of things. Had a conversation earlier before the service, and the conversation, someone mentioned the scripture where these people said, well, Lord, have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done this in your name? Have we not done that? And he said, depart from me, I never knew you. You see, deeds alone don't cut it. You know what that was? That was all they did. All they had was religion. They did things they thought they should do, but they didn't. They weren't obedient to the word. And he says, I never knew you. You see, you know, what is the key there? The key is the relationship. The relationship. God is about relationships. He is the God of relationships. And without a relationship with Him, you can speak the word all day long and you're just speaking words. You're repeating something that someone has said or something you've read. But when you have a relationship with Him, then your deeds will be generated by the Word of God living in you. Because the Word says, the Word is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. It's real. Is the Word real in your life? Paul's saying, I dare not speak of anything unless it's something that Jesus has done through me by the Word and by the deeds that's generated by the Word. And that's our example. That's our lesson this morning. That's what he wants from us. And so in verse 19, he says, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel. In mighty signs and wonders. If you look in the Bible and you read the Bible, what you'll find a pattern. And the pattern is when the word is preached in the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, signs and wonders follow. And you see, one of the problems I believe that's in the church today is that the church is seeking the signs and wonders and not word and deed. They want signs and wonders without the word. And you see, there's a pattern in Scripture, and that's what Paul's speaking. Signs and wonders will follow if the word is preached in spirit and in truth. And that's what many are missing in the church today. I listened to this clip just the other day about churches and how everything is really, when you look and step back and look at the reality of it, it's about entertainment. It's the fog machines, the lights, the gliss and the glisten and all that. May not be anything wrong with that. But if that's the focus, the problem with that is then that's what becomes people's faith. It's all based on the glitz and the glisten and the hype. Well, you see, here's the problem. We come in here today and we can be in one accord and we can have glisten and praise and worship, but we got to go back out there into real life. And you know what? Sometimes real life goes sideways. What have you got to face real life? What did you get here that you can take there and to deal with real life? You see, that's why we do this. It's to equip us to live life the way God wants us to live it. And to live it, He wants us to live it abundantly. He wants us to have abundant life. And we all know life is cruel sometimes. Life sucks sometimes. But you know what? That's why if we have the Word living in us, that Word will give us the deeds to deal with life as it comes. And it won't wreck us out. Amen. It won't destroy us. It won't defeat us. It won't beat us down. And so it's important, word and deed. I can't give you any better advice than just bury yourself in God's word. It's the best advice I can give you. Bury yourself in God's word. Paul's preaching was only, he says, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so whatever we do, whatever we say, however we minister to others, must be through the power of the Holy Spirit in the knowledge of God's Word. He says in verse 20, "So I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand." Now, he's speaking of the Gentiles, but let's bring that to today. Who's that? Who is he talking about today? To whom he was not announced, they shall see, and to those who have not heard shall understand. He's, for us, that's our family, our friends, our co-workers, our schoolmates, our classmates, our people in a grocery store, our acquaintances, even strangers who don't know Christ. That's who we're supposed to be going to. That's what we're called to do. To announce to those who have not heard so that they will understand. We're supposed to be taking the gospel to others. Are you doing that? Are you just happy with coming to church and doing a daily 5-minute devotional and everything's cool in your life? You see, there's more to it. When you accept Christ, you have a responsibility. When you accept Jesus as your Savior, you've accepted a responsibility that comes with it. And that responsibility is to not keep him to yourself, but to share him with others. And not just with your mouth, but how we live our lives. How we live our lives. And we're not going to be perfect. But if we're seeking the Word and we're planting the Word in our hearts and our minds, we'll do a lot better than we would without it. In verses 22 through 25, he starts talking about trying to get there to Rome and how where he is at this point, they're no longer receiving him. And some are even unbelievers that are disobedient to the faith and unbelieving or trying to hinder him from going there. But in verse 25, he says, "Now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints." Verse 26, "For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty also is to minister to them in material things." That's a message for us. It's a message for the church. You see, we're supposed to share the gospel with people. But we're also supposed to help people. Amen. We're supposed to meet their spiritual needs first and foremost. Amen. But then we're also supposed to meet their material needs. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You've seen the beggars on the street corners and on the medians. And listen, we know it. We get the calls here all week long. People wanting. And, you know, you have to use discernment. This is not a broad-based thing. This is a focused thing. There's a difference between want and need. And we're to minister to people's needs, not their wants. And that's good advice for ourselves. Sometimes we have wants that we try to spin as needs, and we try to convince ourselves it's a need, and really it's just a want. Do I really need this new thing? Do I really need more of that? Do I need another one of those? Or do I just want that? You see, sometimes we put ourselves in a corner on our own accord, on our own doings. But we are called not just to meet people's spiritual needs, first and foremost, but also their practical needs, to help people in need. And so that's what Paul is encouraging the church. And that's what missions are all about. It's why we support missionaries around the world. And we support missions locally, nationally, and globally. Because we don't want to just meet people's spiritual needs. That's the goal. That's the first goal. But we also want to help them have some life too. Amen? Amen. You guys getting this? "Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed them this fruit, I'll go by way of you to Spain. In other words, he says, I'm going to go through Rome first and then on my way to Spain once I've finished the work where I'm at. And he says, that's coming to an end. And then he says in verse 29, but I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Paul's saying, bringing the gospel to others is a blessing. It's a blessing. And when you share the gospel with someone else, it's a blessing. It's a blessing not just obviously for them, but it's a blessing for you. If you're sharing it with the right heart and mind and the right purpose in mind, because you value someone's soul and you value some other's lives. You know, I'm sure as you sit here, you can think of people in your own family or maybe close friends or others that you know need the Lord in their lives. But you haven't shared it with them yet. Because fear, doubt, or maybe you're not applying the scripture to your life so that you can share it with them. Think about it, just a thought. But Paul says it's a blessing of the gospel that I come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And he says, here's what he says, I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together. That's just a little whole little mini sermon of itself. The church is supposed to strive individually, right? No, we're supposed to strive together in everything. In everything. I've had this discussion with one of the staff several times, and they've shared this with me. And I don't know, I can't remember exactly what book in the Bible it was, but there's a place in the Bible where it speaks about the enemy coming and overtaking the land. And it says, and I'm paraphrasing, they move through the land and in lockstep without moving out of lockstep and just swept over the land. And the discussion was, why can't the church be like that? Why can't we be in lockstep moving through the land, sharing the gospel and the love of Christ without jumping out and trying to go run do our own thing, or I don't agree with it, so I'm going to do it this way. Just lockstep. If the enemy can do that, and he does, why can't the church do it? Because we have to get ourselves out of the way and get our will out of the way and have his way and his will, and then we will be in lockstep. Well, that was a little separate deal. I won't charge you for that. Wasn't mine anyway. I got it from someone else, but it's true. It's true. Amen? Think about it. Paul says, I beg you, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. Pray for me that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. In other words, those that are opposing him are coming against him strong, and he's saying, pray that I be delivered from them and they won't impede me any longer from coming. And he says in verse 32, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you. Now may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. There's something key there. He says, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God. You know what ministry is supposed to be? For the pastors, for the elders, for the leaders, for the staff. Ministry is supposed to be a joy. It's supposed to be a joy, not a burden. Ministry should never be a burden. But you know what? As I look at the church, oftentimes it is a burden. And you know why sometimes it's a burden? What keeps it from ministry from being a joy sometimes? You're not going to like this. It's from within. The impediment comes from within. That goes right back to being in lockstep. As we talked about last week, Paul said, being like-minded. If the church could ever get like-minded, it'd be a powerful thing. It'd be a powerful thing. We need to be like-minded so that ministry is a joy. And that's what God designed it to be. By the will of God, that it may be with you in joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. When we are like-minded, guess what? Ministry refreshes those who are ministering and it refreshes those who are being ministered to. Amen. True. True. Think about that. Worship team, come up. Please. That wasn't an order, it was a request. Requested order, whatever. So, all right, let's get real. I want to help you change your mindset. And so I want to ask you, why are you here? Why are you here in church? Why do you come to church? Why do you come each week? Why are you here today? Somebody invited me. Somebody made me. Somebody asked me. All that may be true, but here's what I want you to think about. Too often people come to church and they say, well, I didn't get anything out of that. I didn't get anything out of that service. I didn't get anything out of the preacher. I didn't get anything out of the music. I didn't get anything out of it. And the truth is, that's on you. The reason you didn't get anything out of it is because you didn't bring anything to it. You see, your heart wasn't right when you came. So your heart wasn't right when you left. That's hard, but that's truth. You see, we come here to bring something to the Lord. We come to bring ourselves to Him. We call this a worship service. Well, did you come to worship or did you come and sit to be spoon-fed something? Donuts and coffee. You see, here's how I want you to change your mindset. And if you think I'm being ugly, I'm not. I'm just being real honest with you. I want to help you. I want to help the church. I want to do what Paul's saying, to build it up. So I'm admonishing right now, okay? I want you to think about, before you come back to church next week, or before you go to your ladies' group or your men's group, I want you to ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to bring? What do you want me to bring to you? What do you want me to bring to that group? What can I bring for you? And if we'll get that mindset, the church will change. Religion will go and faith will grow. But we got to change our mindset. We got to change our mindset. Nowhere in Scripture does it say you gather to get. I hope you get something from God's Word. But the purpose is, if you come to worship, if you come with the right heart, you'll get something. And you'll be prepared when you go back and life hits you between the eyes. You'll be okay. to change our mindset. We got to get rid of religion. We got to let growth. We got to let faith grow. Father, thank you for being God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.